cheating. You know, people cheat in all kinds of things. We see NCAA has all kinds of rules and regulations in order to try to keep people from cheating. And it goes anything from steroids to Inflategate to stealing signs. You know, I've heard it said that if you ain't cheating, you ain't trying. And it's not just in sports. In the chicken business, I don't know if they still try to get away with it. There was farmers that used to try to buy chicken feed and put it in there because it made their feed conversion better, and they could make more money when they got to the end of it. Or there's bigger business. Oh, the watermen, they were talking about it this morning. You know, they'd move buoys in order to mark off places that were sanctuaries or not. Cheating. Bigger businesses paying off judges or politicians or whoever in order to get what they want. Cheating. Kids cheat in school because it's so hard to get into a college they want to go to or to get a scholarship, so they cheat. We see it in all kinds of parts of life. People cheating. The question is, do we cheat God? Let's review our minor prophets. Hosea. Ho. This is your last chance to say ho in church. Who is this? Joel. Locust. Amos. Good job. Brother's Keeper. Big Fish, Micah, Day of Judgment, and Flood. All right, good. Habakkuk, Watchtower, Haggai, and the Temple, Zephaniah, Day of the Lord, Zechariah, Messiah is written right out. Malachi. What do you think it is? Hard hearts. Malachi with hard hearts. So this is our final of the minor prophets as we've gone through 12 of them. Hopefully you've gotten something out of there. There's major messages in the minor prophets. And Malachi talking about the hard hearts. It's the people that God had chosen to represent him to all the other nations had gotten calloused. They disobeyed God. They didn't want to listen to how God instructed them to live. And really, when it comes down to it, the problem was they did not trust God. They did not believe that he really loved them and wanted what was best for them. I mean, after all, would a loving God allow another nation to come in there and exile them? Would a loving God allow another nation to come in and destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple? Would a loving God allow famine and war to come upon his people? So they're just figuring, God's not good. We cannot trust this God. See, God opens up the book of Malachi, reminding them that he chose them and he does love them. But their response to him were these hard hearts. Throughout the years, they had disobeyed him. They had broken the covenant they had with him. And now they're in this position where they're saying, is he really a good God? This book includes several accusations of God made against Judah. And it'll have an accusation, and God will give a response that the people would give to him. We're beginning in verse 6 of the first chapter in Malachi. He says, a son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I am a father, where's the honor due me? If I am a master, where's the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. See, when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, he also instructed on how they were supposed to go about making offerings to God. There were some offerings that were daily. There were some that were on a periodic basis. There were some that were on an annual basis. Some of the offerings were in order to correct wrongs. Some of them were a means of thanksgiving. Some of them were to give God praise. Some of them were part of the annual festivals. But these offerings were a tangible way for them to make an offering of a portion of their lives to God. When they made that offering, it was representing them giving something to God, a way of worshiping Him. It was a way for them to display their faith. But it also revealed that there is a cost for sin. But then they began questioning God's goodness. Did God really love them? And when they began to question God's goodness and their trust in God, they began to skimp on their offerings to God. I mean, if you can't trust God, why would you give Him your best? So it might be someone going along and they've got this nice bull, a good quality bull. And a good quality bull calf, when it grows up, is going to give you a whole lot more quality calves. It's going to increase your income. It's going to make it so you've got better herds. And maybe you can give more later. And then you got this blind calf. I mean, it's going to die. Now, you're going to get rid of the blind calf. Why get rid of it? Why have this good bull be sacrificed? We'll just take the blind. I mean, what difference does it make? It's dying anyway. We'll give that one to God. No harm, no foul. Except for we're giving God leftovers instead of giving God our best. See, our response to God reveals what we really believe about God. And Judah is acting like they don't really trust God. God wants us to trust Him enough that we will give Him our very best. And that we believe that He will take care of us. That He will provide our needs. See, it's easy to say we trust God, but do we really trust Him? Do our actions reveal we trust Him? Malachi says we are to honor Him by our offerings. We reveal what we believe about Him by the way we give to Him. Picking up at verse 8 of chapter 1, God says, "When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you offer lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offering from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, 'The Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible.' And you say, 'What a burden.' And you sniffed at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord Almighty? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations." See, God is getting tired of their lack of respect. He says they treat their governors, their leaders, their fathers better than they treat Him. They've lost sight of who God really is. They can't see Him, so they ignore Him. They don't believe He loves them or provides for them, so they do not give Him the respect or the offerings He desires. It begins with a lack of trust in God. Right at the beginning of Malachi, in that second verse, he says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? See, Israel just cannot comprehend that God really loves them and that he will provide for them. And they just go through the motions of sacrifice. Their hearts aren't in it. They give them roadkill instead of the best of what they have. Malachi 2:3, God says, oh, if you want to give substandard offerings, I will punish your descendants and splatter your faces with manure from your festival sacrifices. And I will throw you on the manure pile. And can you picture that? See, God isn't playing games. He says, oh, you don't want to honor me? I'll dishonor you. I'll put manure on your face and throw you in the manure pile. I think he's fed up with them. And then he says, if you're going to make these kinds of offerings, I wish somebody would just shut the temple doors. Don't even come to me if that's the way you're going to come to me. Don't pretend. If you can't give your best, you don't really trust me, so don't even come to me. It's better not to bring anything. And then God addressed the priest. These are descendants in the tribe of Levi. God, when he made his covenant with Israel, he set them apart. The tribe of Levi, they were the priests, and they were the ones that helped make everything happen in the tabernacle. They were to instruct the people on how to live for God. They were to hold them accountable. They were supposed to instruct them on how to live. They were to guard the knowledge of God. They were seeking instructions from the Lord. But they turned away. And they caused others to turn away. People looked for them for instructions and they didn't find any. And they violated the covenant God had made with Israel. Then God addresses Judah as a whole. They have corrupted worship of God. Men are marrying women who worship foreign gods, idol worshipers. Not only were they marrying them, they were also going off and worshiping these foreign gods, these idols. And he says, they would come to the altar with weeping and tears. It's what I think Frank used to call a snot fest. Ugly crying. They're at the altar. Oh, you know, they're going through all of this stuff, and God doesn't respond. They say, oh, God, why don't you respond to us? He says, it's because you've been faithless. You've been faithless to your wives and to God. You left the wives of your youth. You broke the covenant you made with them before your friends and family and God. You're divorcing your wives and you're marrying these other women, these idol-worshipping women. And you wonder why I don't respond to your tears? See, God uses the image of marriage throughout Scripture to depict his relationship with his people. His covenant with Israel is like the covenant between a man and a woman when they're married. But these men are going off marrying pagan wives, worshiping their pagan gods, and then crying out, God, why don't you respond to us? It's because they got hard hearts. They got cheating hearts. Remember, God says, have no other God before me. He said, do not covet your neighbor's wife. Jesus narrowed it down, love God and love people, and they're not doing either one of them. They're divorcing their wives, they're divorcing God. They're breaking the covenant God has made with them. And God's fed up. But God has not given up on them. He's fed up with them, but he hasn't given up on them. And we see this in most, if not all, of the minor prophets. God keeps saying, return to me, return to me. We get tired of you. Read through the Old Testament. Read the prophets over and over and over again. God says, this is what's going to happen. But if you will turn to me. I mean, he doesn't even keep his honor now. He's begging, please come to me. And the people continue to turn away. But he says in Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, he says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by, as in former years. God says, I'm going to send a messenger before me. And later at the end of Malachi, he says, he's going to send Elijah. Now we know as we read on, we get into the New Testament, God sent John the Baptist as the Elijah of his day. But behind the messenger, God said, he will show up in his temple. He will cleanse his people. He will refine them like gold or silver. Then his people will willingly bring offerings of righteousness. New hearts bring new attitudes. These hearts that are like stone are broken and replaced with hearts for God, with a desire to serve God and people. Not to cheat God and people, looking out for ourselves, but hearts that exude generosity in service of others. And then the Lord came to his temple when Jesus arrived on the scene. And it's through Jesus' death and resurrection that we are cleansed. We are refined like gold and silver. It's with these new hearts that we get, that we bring offerings to God willingly and openly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul talks about the church in Macedonia. In the midst of their poverty, begged Paul to allow them to give to the offering he was taking up for the church in Jerusalem. They were begging him in the midst of the famine, in the midst of their poverty, saying, please let us give too. I mean, we see that all the time, right? When's the last time you saw people begging to be able to give more to God? But Paul says that they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to Paul and his offering. So they were refined by the fire. Jesus gave them new hearts. And now they had this desire welling up in them to give to others. Right after Malachi tells us that God's going to come in his temple and cleanse the hard hearts of the people, God says through Malachi in chapter 3, verse 7, ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. And this is when he says, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? See, they still just don't quite get who God is. But God keeps saying, come back to me, return to me. And in the next verse, what he says, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. See, God is accusing Israel of bringing deformed animals to sacrifice to him. He's accused the priests of leading the people away from him instead of towards him. He has accused the men of cheating on him like men cheating on their wives. And now he's accusing them of robbing him. See, these are all things that happen when we don't really trust God. When we take things into our own hands. We cheat. We do whatever it takes, really, just in order to benefit ourselves because we don't trust God. We've got hard hearts. And we get hard hearts because we want to protect ourselves. It's our defense mechanism. And if you don't trust someone, you're going to kind of get a hard heart around them. You're going to be cautious around them. And we do the same thing to God and to people. But God says, you're robbing me. Now, one of the things about preaching through books of the Bible, kind of going through the Bible, you end up getting these places where you say, I'd like to skip that part. You know, this is a minefield for a preacher. Because I have people all the time, oh, the church, all they want your money. I don't go to church. I don't want your money. But I'm going to tell you, this is the Word of God. And not just is it the Word of God, I can tell you from experience what God does when we give to Him. You can't outgive God. Isn't that right, Dave Bixler? You shared that in the beginning of the year. There's other of you who have shared that with me, how God just blesses. God talks a lot about money. And if I ignored it, I would be doing you a disservice. I first want to confess that I have robbed God. Probably the first 3 or 4 years that I was following Jesus, I was robbing Him. I mean, I wasn't giving a tithe. Tithe means 10%. If you don't give a tithe, you may be giving, but you're not tithing by definition. Now, I remember I first started going to church, I'd put $5 in that plate. Now, I'll tell you how long ago that was, and that's about what it cost to go to a movie, and I figured that dude wasn't quite as good as a movie, and it wasn't quite as long as a movie, but I was being generous. Then I remember, and really what I was doing, I wasn't going to put a 1 in there. That looked too cheap. So I better have a 5 in there because I wasn't going to give 10 or 20. Then one week, I said, all right, Lord, I trust You. I trust You. I trust You. And I put a $20 bill in that plate. You know when they used to pass it down the rows and they come back? And I'm looking back, man, I wanted to reach back and grab that back out of there. It was hard on my heart. And then God started convicting me. He says, why are you robbing me? I'm not robbing you, Lord. Yeah, you are. Do you trust me? Yeah, I trust you, but I cannot afford to give any more than this. I mean, we were in debt up to our eyeballs with this farm that we had bought. We didn't have kids yet, but we had car payments. We had tractor payments. Barely making ends meet. I said, I can't afford to give any more. $20 is stretching it. I think that's where most of us are. We look at it, we say, I cannot afford to give more. I have to protect what I have. And a little crust starts forming on our hearts. Can I tell you, if you wait to tithe until you can afford it, you will never do it. It's kind of like waiting to have kids until you can afford kids. You will never have a kid if you wait till you can afford them. I looked it up. It costs between $300,000 and $400,000 to raise a kid to 18. All right, so you multiply that times 4. $1.2 to $1.6 million it took to raise those 4 kids. Ain't no way it doesn't add up. That's God math. And then we sent them to college. I mean, that's really crazy. It's easy to say I can't afford to give God 10% or more of my income. I can't live off 90%. But I'll tell you from my experience. This is from reading God's word and what He's done in my life. I can't afford not to. Can you afford to pay taxes? That's opening up a can of worms, isn't it? You know what the government does? They take it up front, right? They're going to get their money first. That way you don't spend it. You just learn how to live off of what you actually have. Well, that's what God says. Give me the first fruits. But God asks for less than what the government does and gives us more. But it's a test of our faith. Do we trust God or do we just say we trust God? Larry Burkett, who was a Christian financial advisor, he said, what we do with our money is an outside indicator of what's going on with us spiritually. He said, it's kind of like the gauge on your gas tank. It tells us where we are. speaking from experience. If you're at a place where you feel like your spiritual life is stagnant, your relationship with Jesus just isn't quite where you would like it to be, or you look around and you see other people and say, man, I'd like to have what they have, tithing is one of the first steps. It's putting your faith in action. Is it scary? It was for me when I have a heart attack. I didn't think I could do that. But when I dropped that first full 10% of my income into the offering, these shackles came off. It was like a ball and chain came unlocked. There was new freedom. Because, see, money no longer had a grip on me. I'm not one of those people that has to have a whole lot of money because I am so tight, I squeak. So to get, you know, and you can look at it and say, well, that means money. That, no, money had a hold on me that I wanted to hold on to my money and not give it to anybody. But God changed my heart. And then God said, I still wouldn't spend it, but I'd give it away. That doesn't make sense. But I trusted God more than I trusted money. And it was like God just opened up the doors. After being able to give 10%, he began to work on me. Our church had where you would give towards missions every week, and we started doing that. And God took care of us. And then the church we were in Salisbury decided to do this building program. Moved to a different location, build a new building, and all that kind of stuff. And God laid on our heart what he wanted us to give. And, I mean, it was stupid. I mean, there's no way we could afford to do that. But it was by faith. And we gave, and God took care of it. That was a three-year deal. Finally get through those 3 years. We're going to have this money available to us now. And Salisbury Christian School started a building program. That's where our kids were going to school. And God laid on our heart, give there. And we did. And it makes no sense at all, but God provided for us. And then in the midst of that, here's what's really stupid about it. God doubled the size of our farm in that and doubled our number of kids in that. Didn't I say something about not being able to afford kids? You give money away and God gives you kids. But he makes it work. Now, some people will say, the New Testament does not say that we have to tithe. And I'm going to tell you yes and no. First, Jesus addressed the Pharisees. He said, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. See, they were giving their tithe as this. It would buy favor with God. They would even take anything that came their way. Oh, I got 10 leaves of mint. I'm going to give one to God. They were just super legalistic about it, but they were nasty. They weren't living out their faith. Jesus said you need to do both. You need to give, but you also need to show justice and mercy and faithfulness. Our tithe does not buy us extra grace or salvation. But elsewhere, he doesn't say we have to tithe. But before you breathe a sigh of relief, the instance I'm thinking of is when that guy we call the rich young ruler came to him. And Jesus didn't say you need to give a tithe and come follow me. He says, no. So everything you have, give to the poor and come follow me. That's not a tithe. That's 100%. Do I believe God wants us to give him 100%? In a way, yeah. He wants us to be wise with what we have, realizing that all of it comes from him. And we should honor him in the way we spend it, the way we use it. And we should be willing to give freely. I mean, I really believe from experience and from scripture that 10% is a great place to start. But we ought to be willing to give whatever God asks us to give. He wants us to live with open hands. Because see, when your hands are open, you can give, but you can also receive. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you may be generous on every occasion. Through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. See, if you plant a field, you can save money by planting it less seed. If I plant two seeds on 100 acres, I don't spend that much money. But I'm not going to get much in return either. See, God wants us to give willingly and freely. And he says, and I will provide for you. Not where you feel like you have to, but he wants our hearts so we want to, getting rid of those hard hearts that Malachi talked about. He's given us everything we have anyway. And he just asks us to give him 10% back. And he blesses and multiplies it so we can be more generous. See, after we began tithing, it became easier and easier to give over and above. And God just worked in our lives in ways that I can't even begin to explain. Verse 10 again, he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, there will not be room enough to store it. Now, this is the one place where God says, test me in this. I knew a guy, a pastor in Kansas, and he told me every year he would do this thing with his church, and he'd say, if you're not tithing, and you will tithe for 90 days, 10% of whatever comes in, you give. He says, at the end of 90 days, if you're not better off than you were when you started, I'll give you all your money back. When I talked to him, he'd been doing it for over 20 years, and he said he had one person come back. He gave him their money back, no questions asked. 2 weeks later, God came back and begged him to take the money back again. See, God is faithful, and he says, test me in this. Now, disclaimer, he is not saying, you give 10 bucks, he'll give you 100, you give 100, he'll give you 1,000. This is not an investment plan. This is trusting God. It's allowing God to work, and sometimes it just does not make sense. It's not about the money. But it is about the money, because money competes with God for our hearts. It's not about the money, because what God really wants is our hearts, all of us. Paul told his disciple Timothy, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. See, God knows that if we can't give them our money, he doesn't have our heart. He knows there's something competing for his love and our trust in him. Now, when we give, we might not even notice how God blesses us. See, God's accounting system's different. It might not be where you see it, but maybe your tires last longer than they did before, so you don't have to buy another. Maybe people help you out providing things for you. Somehow or another, there's enough money to make it to the end of the month. Now, he doesn't say he'll give you everything you want. Maybe we have to adjust our wants. But do we trust God enough to do that? Maybe we're better off doing without some of the things that we want. But God says, test me in this. Trust me in this. Come with open hands and receive what I have for you and give back to me so that I can really bless you. I think it's kind of wild that God tells us, test me in this. Sometimes we wonder, well, why doesn't God give us more? I mean, Lord, I go to the field, to the altar and I cry out and I do all this. That's what they were doing. We go through all the motions, but do we really trust him? Maybe we're cheating God and then we're saying, but bless us anyway. He can't trust us with more because he can't trust us with what he's already given us. We're like a plugged up drain. Nothing flows through it. He can't trust us with his generosity because he can't trust us. Because we're not generous. He can't trust us with riches because we hoard it for ourselves. We rob God and cheat his people. And we cry out, God, why won't you bless me? The book of Malachi is about people with hard hearts. Really, it's about a lack of faith, a lack of trust. God does not need our money. But he knows if he doesn't have our money, he doesn't have us. In an agricultural society in 400 BC, it was the first fruits off the vine. What if there's not any more coming? It was the very best of your livestock. Yeah, but what about the herd? In our society, it's the first of our earnings. If we really trust God, we'll give him our best, not the leftovers. The best of our time, the best of our efforts, the best of our attitudes and the first fruits. But fear, and we were singing about, fear is what really keeps us from trusting God. We want to believe, but we have doubts. Maybe there won't be enough. Maybe God won't provide. But if we trust him, we'll trust him with the very best and allow him to bless us for whatever's left. In Malachi, like in all the other minor prophets, he says, return to me and I'll return to you. And they say, well, how do we return to you? In my paraphrase, by revealing your allegiance. By giving to me, trusting me with everything. See, we give, and it releases us from the bondage money and possessions have on us. So have you cheated God? Are you giving him your very best, the first? I challenge you to think about it. If you're a couple, talk about it. Test him. Give him 90 days, see what he does. I mean, and I think God used 10% because it's easy. You just move that little decimal point over. Okay, I got that figured out. Even if you're not good at math, you can do that. Trust him and see if you're not better off at the end of 90 days. Because God is the one who says, test me in this. And I am convinced he will pass the test. The question is, will we? Lord, you might have to pry our hands open. Lord, this is difficult. And you know that. That's why you tell us to test you. But Lord, we become afraid. We're afraid there won't be enough. We're afraid the sacrifice will cost us more than we can afford. Sometimes we're afraid to give because we're afraid of how what we give will be used. We've got all kinds of fears going on in our heads, Lord. But I ask you to help us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to fully, completely trust you with our very first and our very best, not just of our finances, but everything about us, Lord. We want to give you the very best of our time, the very best of our attitudes, the very best of everything we have, Lord. Because we know if we give you the very best, you will give us even more in return. Lord, help us to trust you in this. Help us to test you and allow you to prove yourself worthy of that trust. Lord, we love you and I thank you that you stretch us and challenge us. Or you stretch and challenge me anyway. Some of these things scare me to death. But I know you are good and you are faithful. We give you all the praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
I am a
I'm no longer a slave to fear. So I preached out of Malachi. You know, before I was a pastor, it was a lot easier to share about God's blessing when we give. But when you become a pastor, people think, he's in it for himself. But guess what? I don't get paid commission. I just want you all to have the fullness of all that God has for you. And I don't want anything blocking that. So test him. Don't test me. Test him. And just watch what he does. And I look forward to hearing what he does in your life as he unshackles you and gives you freedom. As you give him the first and the best. God bless you. Have a great week out there this week. Show Jesus.